Good. Okay, Timothy got a hold of me a couple of weeks ago and asked if I'd be willing to fill in for him. And it took me like 2.34 seconds to say yes, absolutely. And it's exciting to get a chance to minister to the saints today. And it's understand, too, that it's not something that I take lightly. It's something that's... Because have you guys noticed the size of this thing, this book? Have you guys noticed the size of this book and how much wisdom and knowledge there is in here? We gotta, whenever you're being taught, you've got to be taught truth. And, you've got to be taught scripture in its context. And, cause otherwise you can make the scripture say anything you want. But the size of this book, to be honest with you, is kind of intimidating, you know, when it comes to the size of it, just because there's so much there. But again, I'm just saying that to say that it's not something I'm taking lightly. It's something I take very seriously. I want to start with a, okay, if there was to be a title for this message, it would be, And Ye Are Complete in Him. Anybody who knows me, I know William for sure. Anybody who else knows me, knows that I'm really big on who are we? What is our position? What is our identity? And, I love talking about that because I know the difference that it makes in my own life, my own heart. And, we've got to know who we are. We have got to know our position. And what I mean by position is I mean our position that we have in Christ. And I've been reading this book here. It's if nobody's ever read it, you've got to read it. It's called Jesus Manifesto. And there's one quote in here that I just cannot help but share with you guys. It's in chapter 2. It's on page 32, if anybody would ever want to read it. It's in. Listen to this. It's just really good. Okay, the mystery of God is this, that the one who is the visible image of the invisible God, the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, the one who is the living residence of the Trinity, the one in whom eternity lives, breathes, and has its being, the one who is before time, the A to Z, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the firstborn of the created universe, who rose from the dead, never to die again, the conqueror of death, sin, and the grave, the creator, savior, redeemer, and forgiver, the one who holds all creation together in himself, the one who is the power of glory and might, the head, authority, and source of the church, the one through whom and for whom are all things and were all things created, the one in whom all things find their meaning and reality, the one who reconciled all things in heaven and earth to God, the one who nailed to his body, his bloody cross, every law, every rule, and every regulation that would condemn the beloved people of God, the one who is supreme in every realm and holds the first place in all things, the Son of the Father's love, the one whose significance is unmatched in human history, the one who holds the title deed to the universe. This glorious, limitless, amazing, incredible, expansive, incomprehensible, marvelous, stunning, staggering, majestic, mighty, matchless, spectacular, outstanding, tremendous, immense, infinite, vast, grand, triumphant, victorious, precious, radiant, peerless, wonderful, magnificent Christ has chosen to place all of His fullness where? He chose to place all of His fullness where? In us. To you, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise the Lord. Whew. Okay, turn with me, if you will, in your copy of the Scriptures to Colossians chapter 2. And I want to talk about this passage here in Colossians, how that we are complete in Christ. And if you read with me in Colossians 2, I'll start in verse 6. It says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Okay, there's one place we can stop. How did you receive Him? By belief, by faith. How did you receive him? You received him by faith. You received him by belief. And in John 1:12 it says, "But as many as received him, he gave them the power to be sons of God, even to those who believe." So how did we receive him? We received him by faith. And what's this saying right here? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk in him. So walk in him the same way you received him. You received him by faith, you walk in him in the same way. You walk in him by faith. Okay, and this, it says, then verse 7, "Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And then here's a warning too, which is very interesting. This warning here in verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And it says right here, "And ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." And so you're seeing here that we are complete in him, and he's warning us not to let anybody tell you otherwise. There is a huge warning here to say that don't let anybody ever deceive you into thinking that you're not complete. We are complete because this is not just the sacrifice of a good moral teacher who offered us this perfection. This is the sacrifice of the Almighty God Himself, our Creator. So that sacrifice was sufficient enough to do, as it says in Hebrews 10:14, and that says, "to make perfect forever those who are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all." So again, there's this warning here that I want to just talk about just briefly, that don't let anybody ever tell you that you're not complete. You are complete. And what do I mean by complete? Under the law, you can never find completeness. You can never find life. You can never find perfection. You can never find any merit at all to God by the law of right standing, or you could never earn his right standing with him by your own merits, by your own works. And so, therefore, we had to be given, granted, completeness, life, perfection, holiness, righteousness, all these things. It had to be given to us. And the only way that we can receive that is by faith. Our whole Christian life is by faith. We're reconciled by faith. We're justified by faith. We have been made holy in the sight of God by faith. We have everything in Christ, and it's experienced right now by faith. And it is experienced by what? How does Hebrews 11:1 describe faith? Now. Right now, it says, now faith is. So we are to experience this fullness of Christ by faith, and we can do it right now. We could leave here today knowing you're complete, knowing our perfection that we have in Him. We can do it, and we can do it and experience it right now by faith. And what's the result? Joy. Well, that's weird. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, fruits of the Spirit start developing in our lives as we recognize our completeness that we have in Him, and it's experienced by faith. And, in John 1:16, you don't have to go there, I just want to read, "And of His fullness we have all received." So of this fullness of Christ we have all received, and grace for grace. And at the moment of our spiritual conversion, the day we believe the gospel, and that could be any time. Some kids are real young, some people are very old. But the moment you believe the gospel, it's at that very radical moment that you receive everything you're going to get. Everything you get has already happened at spiritual birth. And now, what's our job now? Our job is to grow in that. What's Peter say? Grow in grace. Grow in faith. Grow in these things. Because we already have it. Our thing is to, let's find out what all we have. Let's get into the Scriptures and find out what exactly all we do have. Because we have an incredible inheritance, and I'm hoping I can at least touch on it today. I was thinking I wanted to talk about as much as I could with everything we have in Christ, but I recognize I don't have nowhere near enough time. I don't know. Leave here by maybe 4 o'clock tomorrow morning. Yeah, I mean, I don't know. We'll be here forever if we talk about everything that we have in Christ. So I just want to pick out a couple of things. Okay, back to what I was saying with faith. A big part of our walk of faith is recognizing that it's not faith that saves us. Okay, it's the object of our faith that saves us. You understand what I mean? It's the object of our faith. Because you can put faith in anything. Like Bruce, you're putting faith in that chair, right? You know, you're not even thinking about it. You're just faith in that chair. It's holding you up, right? You're exercising to an extent an amount of faith in that chair. Now, if that chair was not very reliable, you would probably be in fear as you sit on it. So the faith that we put in Christ is in His accomplishments, it's in His work that is stable and secure, and therefore we can be free from fear. Because our faith is in something secure and steadfast that cannot change and cannot move, and Christ is our solid rock. Our faith is in what He has done, and that causes us to be secure, and it causes us to experience peace and contentment, and the biggest thing is being free from fear, being free from the fear of falling from your chair, because you know you're secure in Christ because of everything that He has accomplished. So again, our faith has to have an object. It's in Christ, who He is, and what He has done, and it's not in us and our ability to do anything that would merit perfection before Almighty God. There is nothing that we could do that would merit, you're perfect, son, finally. No, there's nothing we could do before God that would merit us perfection, except the sacrifice that He alone would provide. And that is exactly what Hebrews 10:14 tells us, and we'll get into that here after a bit. But my message actually kind of morphed a little bit last night. I had it all planned out, being how the Lord does. He likes to change things up on me a little bit. But it looks like it kind of morphed into a discussion of the difference between law and grace a little bit. So I want to talk about, let's go with me, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 2. Because we were one time, we were dead, and we were in Adam. We were trapped under the law. We were trapped under the law of sin and death, and without hope. And especially as a Gentile, we had absolutely no hope. As we're going to read here, in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 12. It says, Ephesians 2:12. Okay. It says, "...that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise." And look at this. "...having no hope and without God in the world." That's us as Gentiles. Well, there was no, like, we weren't chosen. We weren't the Jews, right? Anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. And therefore, it's only the Jews that had the covenant, the promise, the law, the covenants, the relationship with God. The Gentiles didn't. But now going on, thank God for verse 13. I love the word but. I love that but word because it contrasts everything. It says in verse 13, okay, so we were without hope, without God, having no hope in the world, but now, in Christ, ye who were sometime far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who made both one and broke down the middle wall of partition between us. And look at this. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make, and Zoe would love this if she can hear me, for to make of in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. It's just old King James language. It's saying He took the two, the Gentile and the Jew, and He made them both one by breaking down the middle wall of partition, the law. He took the law out of the way, nailing it to the cross, because that was the enmity that was between the Jew and Gentile. And So we were without Christ at one point, but now because of Christ and His sacrifice, we can now draw near to God, as it even expresses that in Hebrews in a couple of places. Okay, and I just want to touch on the law then just for a moment. The law, basically, I was just thinking of some thoughts about the law and just the difference between the law and the new covenant that we're under. Because the law was the old covenant, you know, the grace is the new covenant. And the law was the agent in which the Lord Jesus Christ uses to humble us to before an infinite and holy perfect God. So He uses the law to humble us before God. And when you're humbled to the point of, I can't do it, then you're prepared to receive instead of trying to earn. That was one major point of the law, is to get us to see that you can't do it. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You cannot possibly be good enough to earn perfection, especially the perfection that God's looking for. And Jesus even said it himself, be therefore perfect. How perfect, Lord? As perfect as God. That was his demand. So this perfection that he taught under the old covenant, because he still taught under the law when he gave that, according to Galatians 4:4. But he gave us this standard of perfection. And there's three different ways you can go about this perfection that Jesus himself said. You could either say, I'll do it, Lord. I'm going to do it. I'm going to gut it out and I'm going to be perfect. Or you're going to fall on your face and say that I can't do it and that I need something else, someone else to do it for me. And ultimately, that is the point of the law, to get us to see that we cannot earn perfection on our own. That it humbles us to the point of receiving. Because the proud heart can't receive, but the humble heart, even me and Corden were talking about this a couple of weeks ago, that the humility, even on his message that he was preaching last Sunday, humility is such an important aspect of our spiritual life because that's what's needed to receive. You've got to humble yourself to receive from the Lord. You know, when we talk about this perfection that he gives us, this right standing, this holiness, this love and grace, it can only be received. It cannot be worked for, and you have got to humble yourself to receive it. What's it say? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and so that he may exalt you in due time. And I got to looking at that a little bit different recently, and that is humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God because he wants to give you something. Humble yourself and take it, you know, under his mighty hand. Humble yourself to receive from him. You know, it's not, I don't look at it anymore as this rawr, like, humble yourself, like, scary, fearful humbling of yourself. It's, humble yourself, son, to receive from me. You know, humble, you recognize you can't do it. The law showed you that. We've had 1,500 years of the Old Covenant to prove that man cannot live up to the law. So the only thing we can do now is receive. And that's what Christ wants us to do, is humble ourselves to receive. You got that? Does that make sense? I hope so. All right, let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. I hope you guys are ready here too. I hope you guys are ready to like maybe tear some scripture trying to keep up, because I got a lot of passages to go through. But if you want to turn with me to Galatians 3, and we're going to look at verses 21 through 26. And again, we're going to talk about the law a little bit. And again, with this concept of humbling yourself. Okay, Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been given a law which could have given life, then verily righteousness would have been by the law. Right? So if there was a law given that could give us life, then righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Christ might be given to them that believe. But before this faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We are no longer under the law. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ. For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's bond nor free, there's male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So again, what I want to see here is that the law was our schoolmaster that led us to Christ. The law, again, showed us that there's nothing that we could do to earn salvation, that it humbles us to receive. And that's what the point of the law, according to this, was. It says to bring us to Christ. The law was to bring us to Christ. And that's, you got to humble yourself to receive. And receive even salvation. There's a humility that happens. And that's the Lord's work, too. There's a mystery involved in that, but the Lord does that as well. He humbles you. He breaks you down to the point of realizing you can't earn salvation before a perfect holy God, and it can only be received. So, okay, let's jump over to chapter 4 in Galatians. And we're going to start in verse 4. Galatians 4:4. Okay, Let's see. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And this is where I want to go. This is what's going to get into the rest of my message. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And this is where I want to talk about this. It says, therefore you're no more a servant. We're not under the law anymore. We're free from the law to now be able to serve in the newness of life. We're free from the law, the bondages of the do's and don'ts, to now we can serve in the Spirit, serve in the newness of life, led by His Spirit inside us. And it says, you're no longer a servant, but a son. There was no sonship under the law. Your sonship is given to you as a part of His inheritance that He gives us in Christ. Our sonship is by faith. And it's not by works, it's by receiving His Son. We have been given sonship. And then it says, if you're sons, then you're heirs of God through Christ. It says we're heirs. I don't know what else to do with that except either believe it or reject it. But it says right here, we're heirs. So we got to discover what is this inheritance that we are heirs of. We're heirs of God. Let's talk about this inheritance that we have in Christ. We're heirs. And okay. Yes, hold on, I'm trying to follow my guideline here. Hold on. I'm sorry. So we're heirs of Christ. And let's talk about the inheritance that we have in Christ. If you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Okay, we are heirs of God in Christ. And again, everything that we have been given in our sonship is again received by faith. And that's the only way that we function in our spiritual life is by faith. And everything else stems from that. Works, love, it all stems from our faith. Okay, let's look at Romans 3 and jump down to verse 19. Okay. It says, now we know whatsoever thing the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that the whole world may become guilty before God. Kind of, again, talking about what I was saying before about the law and how it humbles you. Well, it shuts your mouth, basically. It helps you see that you're guilty before God. And then verse 20 is one of the most profound verses, I believe, in the book of Romans, at least this chapter. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. So you're seeing here that there's no way that we can be justified by the deeds of the law. And again, that's what the Scripture says. I'm not making this up. It's right here. It says it right here. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now check this out. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Christ Jesus, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ, is upon all and unto all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now look at this, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, and that He might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. So you're seeing that He makes the declaration of righteousness. We cannot earn, again, our own righteousness, our own right standing before God. In verse 26, it says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be the just and justifier of them that believe. So it's He makes the declarations. He makes the declarations that we have before a righteous and holy God. Because like I said, there's only two ways that you're going to deal with God. It's either by the law or it's going to be by grace. You're either going to work for it or you're going to receive it. And whenever you receive it, and that's the only way you can receive it, is by faith, by receiving it, he's saying, I declare that righteousness. I declare you righteous. Righteous, right standing before me. Like, the only one who matters is our Creator. And he's the only one, his opinion is the only one that matters. And he says, because of your faith in my Son, righteous. Right standing with me. And now whenever you realize our right standing that we have with Christ, it makes you stand up a little bit taller. It makes your back a little bit straighter. And it gives you more of a confidence knowing that you're justified in the sight of God by faith in Christ. And he says you're righteous because of that. And therefore we can experience this confidence in our walk. Because it's not based on us, it's based on Him. It's based on Him and His sacrifice. I'll just jump to it. It's 1 Corinthians 1, 29 and 30. You can, if you want, go there with me. But 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, it makes it very clear what I'm talking about here. Let's start in verse 29. It says, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Is anybody going to glory in the presence of the Lord based on his own righteousness? According to, where is it, Jeremiah 19, I think. Or no, that's the heart is deceitfully wicked. No, there's one where it says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. So, I mean, if you're going to be bragging before God on your own good works, on your own righteousness, He's going to say, get that out of my face, son! Get that out of my face, that is not righteous. You're trying to earn it? That is not righteous before me. That, as a matter of fact, is filthy rags. And you have to go into the Hebrew to learn more about what that filthy rag is. I'll try to keep it PG. but anyway, you understand what I mean. It's like we cannot, before God, stand in our own righteousness. He will call that putrid. And also, I believe before God, if we're trying to wave our own righteousness in His face, I think it's offensive. I think it's very offensive because there is no righteousness in ourselves, and the only righteousness that we have with Him is what He has given to us, and it's received by faith. Okay, verse 30 in 1 Corinthians. So again, no flesh shall glory in His presence. Now look at this, verse 30, 1 Corinthians 1. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So this says that you're in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And this is the point right here in verse 31. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He who glories is going to glory in the Lord and not in yourself. You're going to glory in Christ because you're going to recognize, if you haven't already, that this life is all about Christ. It has nothing to do with your own merits, your own works. It's all about Christ, and it's because of Him that you're in Him, first of all, and it's because of Him that He has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So, therefore, we can experience, again, just the fruits of the Spirit, the joy that comes by knowing that He's my righteousness, He's my sanctification, He's my redemption. And then, therefore, you can glory in the Lord, and you don't glory in boast in yourself. I mean, what's Ephesians? We're all familiar with Ephesians 2, not by works, lest any man should what? Boast? We ain't boasting before the Lord, folks. If we're boasting about anything before the Lord, it's because of His merits. And I can't wait to get into this Hebrews 10 passage. But for now, we're going to go to Ephesians 1. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're starting verse 5. Yeah. Okay, Ephesians 1, start in verse 5. Let's start in verse 3, sorry. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And look at this verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So again, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. It doesn't say to the praise of the glory of our own good works. It says to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made us accepted. You're trying to earn acceptance before God? Anybody? I'm just throwing it out there. If anybody's trying to earn their acceptance before God, where they're actually, they're expecting an attaboy, or they're expecting a good job, you know, you're accepted now because of what you've done, you're going to recognize that the only way you're accepted before Him is by grace. And it's by grace and grace alone. And what is grace? It's undeserved, unmerited favor with God. And again, it comes back to what He alone has done that made us accepted. I'm really anxious to get into Hebrews. I might just jump right to it. There's a passage in Hebrews 10 I can't wait to get into. But again, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. It doesn't say according to the riches of our good works. It says by the riches of His grace, He made us accepted, we have forgiveness, and we have redemption, according to those passages. Okay, and then jump down to verse 13. Okay, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So, you're seeing here again the word in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. What inheritance? I want to talk about this inheritance some more. You know, there's this inheritance that we've got to get into. This inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So, you're seeing that the Holy Spirit of God sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, which means that's our down payment, so to speak. That's our earnest of our inheritance. That's our guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So, you're seeing that the Holy Spirit of God is our down payment, so to speak, for our inheritance that we have in Christ. Because I'm looking at it in two different ways as well. We have an inheritance that we can experience now, and there's also an ultimate inheritance that we're going to get in glory, according to 1 Peter 1, which we'll get into that. But there's an inheritance that we can experience now, which develops peace and joy and the fruits of the Spirit, and then there's also an inheritance that is to come, and that's all ultimately our glorified bodies, which we're all, I would pray, desiring and earnest, as Romans 8 says, groaning to be clothed with our body, our glorified body. We're all groaning to be clothed. And so there is that inheritance that is coming in whenever we pass into eternity. But for now, though, we're talking about our inheritance that we have now. And our inheritance that we have now is what will, again, produce the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, and the peace. Okay, jump with me then to Colossians chapter 1, just a couple books over. Colossians chapter 1. And I want to start in verse 12. I mean, we could start in verse 1. It's all so good. Yeah, let's start in verse 1. Okay. Okay, Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, there it is, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth what? Fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. I could stop there and preach for an hour. But it says right here that it brings forth fruit as it doth also in you, and since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. There's this aspect to where it's the fullness of the grace of God that produces the fruit in our lives that we all, like that song says, we all hunger for. You guys hungry for fruit? I love oranges. I love apples. I love grapes. You know, we're hungry for these fruits. And it can only be experienced by knowing the fullness of the grace of God in all of its truth, according to this passage. Okay, verse 7. As ye have also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And you're seeing here that we function from position. He's saying right here that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And what's the motivation behind walking all pleasing and worthily of the Lord unto all good works? It's the grace of God in verse 6 that produces fruit. It's the grace of God that motivates us to walk in a pleasing manner before the Lord, because there is an aspect to where the Lord is pleased in our walk, not just our position. Understand? And we are fruitful in every good work. Us as believers, as Christians, should be like radically fruitful in good works. We should be desiring them, and it stems from our position. It stems from the grace that we have been given that propels us toward good works. It's not that we're trying to do it to earn anything. We're doing it because we already have it. We already did earn everything, therefore go to work. You know, like Christ gives us the car and then says, go learn how to drive. Whereas the law says, here, get in the car and I'll teach you how to drive. But Christ says, here, take the car and you're going to learn how to drive on the way. And I don't know if that illustration works. Hold on. I better think about that one. All right, hold on. Scratch that. It didn't really work. But what I'm saying is, He gives us everything we need, like the prodigal son. He took His inheritance. We have it all. We have everything we have in Christ. Now, therefore, go, do. You know what I mean? Don't go do to earn anything that you already have. Go do it because you have it. You understand? There's a big difference in motivation there. You're either going to work to earn something, or you're going to work because you already have it. You know what I mean? You're going to be propelled to do good works because you already have it in Christ. You already have the position in Christ. You already have the grace of God. Okay. Verse 11. Okay, verse 10 again. That you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joy, or joyfulness. Okay, and look at this, verse 12. I'm not sure how your versions render this, but it's really interesting. It says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It says that He made us meet. And that, again, that's, of course, Old English language, but He hath made us meet. That means He qualified us. Other versions say He qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. It says, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. Who did the qualifying? It says the Father did. It says, giving thanks unto the Father who qualified us to be partakers of this inheritance of the saints. And what's part of it? Verse 13. Who delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Yeah, let's keep reading. This is getting pretty good here. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, and by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And I want to keep look at these next two verses, verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to do something. It says, in the body of His flesh through death to present you... Wait a minute, what? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Do you see what that says there, friends? And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy. to present you unblameable and to present you unreprovable. If that isn't cause for doing backflips, I don't know what else is. We were alienated enemies where? In our minds. I'm kind of getting off my subject, but this is still interesting to talk about. We're alienated enemies in our minds by our wicked works, but now He hath reconciled us in the body of His flesh. Who? The flesh of who? Christ. Who is Christ? God. That death, through the body of His flesh, through that death of God Himself, Christ, who is God, that death, what was it able to do? To present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And then verse 23, if you continue in the faith, and a lot of people get hung up with this passage here, if you continue, well, meaning like, if you keep in your faith, you'll be holy and unblameable. What this word, if, it should be the word, well, I'm not saying I'm changing Scripture at all, but in the original language, if also could mean since or in as much as. It's like in as much as you continue in your faith. It's not if you do, like you better, like it's not like if you do, you'll be holy, if you don't, you won't. Do you understand what I mean? It's in as much as you continue in the faith. Just like Jesus, while He was being tempted, Satan was saying, if you're the Son of God, He knew He was the Son of God. He's not saying, I don't know if you are or not. No, He's saying, since you are the Son of God, you know, fall and let the angels catch you and all the temptations. It's that same if, it's since. Since you continue in the faith. So I'm just clarifying that real quick. So anyway, so again, you can see here, part of our inheritance is that He made us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Let's jump over to Hebrews chapter 9. And this is where we're start getting into some other deeper things as far as our inheritance in Christ goes, because there's nothing more life-changing, again, than talking about who we are and our inheritance that we have in Him. And keeping your mind on everything that He has done, it keeps you radically Christocentric, too. It gets you off yourself. It keeps you radically like, this is all Christ. Wow. This is seriously radically all Christ, just like that book was saying. Let's look at Hebrews 9, and we're going to look at verse 12, and I think we'll read up to verse 15. Okay, it says, and again, even like Timothy mentioned one time before, it's hard to jump right into the book of Hebrews without grabbing the context, because it starts with a lot of words like for and but and if, and there's a lot of continuation and thought in this book, but just for time's sake, I want to just jump into verse 12 in Hebrews 9. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, and of course we're talking about whose blood? The blood of Christ. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once. How many times? Once. Into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. How long is this redemption? What's that say? Eternal. It's how long is that? That's eternal, everlasting into everlasting. There is no changing of our inheritance. And I like one person I heard one time, and he was being real kind of arrogant. He's like, you know, the Scripture says it, I believe it, and that settles it. You know, you guys may have heard that. The Scripture says it, I believe it, that settles it. I said, no, friend, not to be rude, but that doesn't settle nothing. The Scripture says it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, that doesn't settle it. You know what I'm saying? It's like, the Scripture says it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, and our job is to believe it. And it says right here, He entered into the holy place having attained eternal redemption. Not temporal redemption for us. It's eternal redemption. Okay, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of temporal inheritance? No. It says eternal inheritance. It says that we that are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so again, we have an eternal inheritance in Christ, and it's all received by faith. Just a little bit of a backtrack. Is there any inheritance that we could have obtained under the law? Is there any way we could have earned any kind of inheritance that's worth anything to God? No, of course not. So there's just a little bit of a, I just wanted to show a little bit of a contrast between, you can't earn an inheritance under the law, you can only receive the inheritance. Because again, an inheritance is what? It's inherited. If a father is a good father and he leaves an inheritance, he's going to tell them about it. Our Father is a good Father and He left us an inheritance and He tells us about it. It's right here. He told us all about our inheritance. So that's what a good Father does, is leaves us an inheritance and He tells us about it. And but we don't get it. We don't get the inheritance until death. And that's what Hebrews goes on to say, that the new covenant started at the death of Christ. That's a whole other Bible study. But you understand what I mean. Like, under the law, there was no possible way you can earn an inheritance. But under the new covenant, under the grace of God, we have an eternal inheritance. And again, it's received by faith. And it's received only by faith. Okay, let's jump down to Hebrews chapter 10. While we're already there in Hebrews. Okay, Hebrews 10. Okay, now, there is a whole lot in this passage here that I want to talk about. And another thought, too, I want to add before we read these passages in Hebrews 10 is that faith, it draws us to a therefore. You can't have all these doctrines hanging out here without putting therefores to them. Christ, He died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. Therefore, we're forgiven, for example. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God and it's been given to me. Therefore, we have the righteousness of God. Like, we've got to draw conclusions to these doctrines. And we're going to look at verses, let's start in verse 10, Hebrews 10:10. We're going to draw some therefores and conclusions to some of these passages. We're going to put some therefores to these. Okay, in verse 10, I think, maybe 8, hang on. Let's start in verse 8, I'm sorry. Verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 8. Okay, above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, he didn't take pleasure in, which were offered by the law, in verse 9. Then he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. He took away the old covenant, the first, to establish the new covenant, the second. Okay, now verse 10. Now tell me if this doesn't, again, blow your mind. The way I look at that is by this covenant, this will, we are sanctified. Is that what that says? It says we're sanctified, folks. Okay, by this will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How are we sanctified? Through the offering of the body of God once and for all. By the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, that offering of His body is what, again, what did it say in Colossians? To present us holy and unreprovable and unblameable in His sight. It's by this new covenant that we are sanctified. And what's that word sanctified mean? It simply means, and in simple terms, it means set apart. It means set apart for divine purpose. It means set apart. You have been sanctified, set apart, made for the Master's use. You know, we have been set apart to be used by the Lord. So we're sanctified. That's already happened. We're set apart. Okay, and then going on, verse 11. And every priest stands daily, ministering and oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. This is interesting. But this man, who's that? We talking about this man? This man Christ? This God-man? This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now again, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, the Bible says it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. It says right here, folks, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. That tells me that this sacrifice for our sins has been final. The forgiveness that we have in Christ is the therefore that we're putting to this. is that we are therefore forgiven. Because it says right here that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, not many sacrifices like the Old Testament, but one sacrifice for sins, for how long? Forever, into perpetuity, as Timothy would say, into the ages of ages, forever. What did he do after he was done with this sacrifice, which you weren't allowed to do in the Old Covenant? He sat down. He took a seat whenever he was done sacrificing for our sins, and therefore now he's waiting till his enemies be made his footstool, verse 13. And now verse 14, again we're going to draw some therefores to this passage. It says, "For by one offering," what offering? The offering of Christ Himself on the cross, the death of our Savior, our God, our omnipotent Creator, or what I just read in this book minutes ago, everything that this amazing Christ is, He's God, through this one offering, what did He do? He has perfected forever those that are sanctified. Does that not want to cause you to praise the Lord when you recognize that by this one offering He perfected you forever, friends? What did we start out in Colossians 2 talking about? It says we're complete. It says we have been given fullness in Him. We have been given completeness. And it says by this one offering He has perfected forever those who were sanctified. So we have to draw a conclusion to that, a therefore to that. If it says that by this offering we have been perfected forever, then what's the therefore? That we're perfected forever before God. I'm talking before our holy God, we can raise up our hand and say we have been perfected forever, Lord, through the offering of Your own sacrifice. And therefore we can stand before Him complete, not lacking anything, thus driving out all fear from our lives. Because when you don't recognize your completeness and your right standing that we have with God, it can only do nothing but develop fear into you. Whenever you wonder, like, oh man, am I righteous before the Lord? Am I holy before the Lord? Am I perfected before the Lord? I mean, you can drive yourself insane trying to figure out your right standing before the Lord when you recognize that you already have it. It's already received by faith, and that is what drives out all fear. Because it's love that motivated the Lord to do this. It's love that motivated the Lord to make us perfect. It's love that motivated the Lord to make us holy. It's love that motivated the Lord to make us righteous. It's love that motivated the Lord to forgive us and to give us this inheritance. It's love that motivated it. And whenever you recognize that it's love that motivated it, there's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out all fear. So therefore, when you recognize what motivated the Lord to do all this was love for us, His creation, it's that love, it's that understanding that drives out all fear. It drives fear away from your lives and when in regard to where am I at with the Lord? How am I, you know, where am I at? Am I in right standing with Him or not? Yes, you are because of Him, His sacrifice. So therefore you can allow that to drive out all fear. Because one who fears is not made perfect in love, it says. So if we're still fearing, then we're not made perfect in love. Let me clarify one thing, though, because I don't want to discourage anybody. Because there is when it talks about the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, it talks about the fear of the Lord. So there is this fear of the Lord, and it is a reverent fear. I mean, there is a fear of the Lord, but it's not a cowering, like I'm scared of Him fear. It's a fear of the Lord that is a reverent fear. It's a, you know what I mean? Like, a, what's a better word? When you revere Him. Yeah. It's that kind of fear, but it doesn't, you know, you understand what I'm saying with the perfect love driving out all fear. I'm talking, if you see a lion coming at you, you better fear. That's a natural fear. That's a good fear. That's a healthy fear, to fear the lion, because you better get out. That fear will cause you to be saved, you know, because you'll run because you're afraid. But it's not that kind of fear. It drives out. Okay, understand, I hope I'm making sense. I'm sorry. But it's perfect love that drives out all fear, because fear has torment. He who fears is not made perfect in love. So we need to continue to grow in this knowledge of the love of Christ that drives out all fear. And it's by recognizing, again, this inheritance that we have in Him that aids in driving out all fear. Because this is all stemmed from His love for us. And not only love, actually love is such a light word. I love the word we use, and it's devotion. He's devoted to us. It's perfect devotion drives out fear. It's perfect, perfect devotion. Okay, so let's keep going here in Hebrews 10. Okay, so again, in verse 14, for by one offering he perfected forever those who were sanctified. What's the therefore to that? Before God, you stand perfect. I want us all to be able to leave here saying that I stand before God as perfect as His Son. Because it's true. I want to talk about that a little bit more. Let me elaborate on that. Okay, if I were to ask anybody out here, who of you out here in the audience are as perfect as me? Yes. Can I see a show of hands? Come on, let's see. Like, seriously, like, involve yourself. Who's as perfect as me before the Lord? Okay, surely I hope everybody would put their hand up. Okay, who else here is as perfect before the Lord as, Billy Graham? Yeah, okay, please, help me out. Get everybody's hand up. Okay. Who before the Lord is as perfect in the sight of God as the Apostle Paul? Okay, there you go. Okay, now you're getting it. Okay, now one of the most hard questions for people to answer, especially if you only heard it for the very first time, who here before the Lord is as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ before God? Woo! Yeah, all right, that's the answer I'm looking for. Yeah, man, all right. Because it's true, because it says it right here. He has perfected forever those who are sanctified. He perfected us forever. So we can stand before the Lord with great boldness, regardless of situation or circumstance, and say, Father God, I thank you so much and I praise you. Actually, I want to fall on my face in reverence to the fact that before you, I am as perfect as your Son. He loves us with the love of His Son. That makes me want to cry. Whew. All right. So, but yeah, we stand before God perfect before Him. And that's the therefores that I'm talking about to draw to this passage. He has perfected forever those who are sanctified through this offering. Therefore, we stand before Him as perfect as His Son. Verse 15. It says, verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that He had said before, okay, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And again, the Scripture says it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, the Scripture says it, and that settles it. He says right here, your sins and iniquities, your lawless acts, He says, I remember no more. In our job, you would do well to believe that. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So where forgiveness is, there is no more sacrifice for sin. Now what's the verse 19? This is another one of my favorite passages in this chapter. Having therefore, brethren, trepidity to enter... Oh, wait, that didn't say trepid. It didn't say scared. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What did we just read in verse 14? He perfected forever those who were sanctified. If you recognize that, friend, and walk by faith in that perfection that you've been given in Christ, you will be able to have therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Look at this, verse 22. Let us, not just me by myself, but let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience or a guilty conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So you're seeing here that because of this perfection that we have been given in Christ, we have therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which He made for us. And now we can draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And I don't know about you guys, but whenever I am lonely and whenever I experience, I guess lonely is the only one I'm thinking of right now, that you can draw near to your Heavenly Father with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Because why? Your sins and lawless acts He remembers no more. He made you perfect forever. In verse 10, by this will we're sanctified through the offering. Do something now, friends. Run into the arms of your Heavenly Father, whose arms are wide open, giving you nothing except grace and mercy and kindness and acceptance. Because you ain't going to find it in the world. And the thing is, too, if you don't come to grips with this, where you can draw near to Him with full assurance of faith and experiencing His satisfying love, you're going to look for it somewhere else. You're going to find it. And so, therefore, don't look anywhere else except for in the arms of your Creator. Because He wants us to experience Him in a real way. And He wants us to be divorced from religious performance under the law to grace and acceptance that's been just received. He wants us to receive it. And He wants us to walk in it. And He wants us to... He really implores us to draw near. He encourages us. Draw near to Me, I'll draw near to you. He wants us to draw near to Him. And like, I want to be like John, to the point, I want to get somewhere, maybe I'm there, I don't know when I'll be there, but I want to hear His heartbeat. I want to be so close to the Lord that I hear His heartbeat on His chest as John was laying against his chest during the supper. That's the kind of life I want. And another goal for me in my life is to, if anybody were to ask me if I had a goal, it would be to know the height and depth and width and breadth of the love of Christ. That's my lifelong goal, is to get to know this love, because there's a result of that, and it says that there's a promise to me. It says that I would be filled with all the fullness of God if I got to know the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of Christ, that it says passes understanding. This love of Christ that we're talking about, that brought all this that I'm talking about, is the love of Christ that surpasses understanding. We can't even understand how God could take us, a sinner, vile, evil sinner, and present us holy and perfect and righteous and justified and forgiven. That is a great mystery that only is held in the heart of God. But it's been revealed to us through the Scriptures as we see just the heart of God, our Creator, to the point of Him becoming a man and going to a cross to do all this for us. It's a love that we can't fully understand. It talks about that in Romans 5. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled. And He commended His love for us. Even when we were sinners, Christ died. Okay, let me see if there is anything else I want to talk about in Hebrews. So again, we can draw near to Him with full heart and true heart and full assurance of faith. It doesn't say full assurance of good works. It says full assurance of faith. Our job is to enter in, draw near to Him in full assurance of faith. Okay, let's look at a couple of other passages. All right. Okay, I already looked at that one. Let's go to Titus. A couple books back, Titus chapter 3, and I'll probably end here. Well, I don't. Hopefully not, but we'll see. But anyway, you guys understanding what I'm saying with this eternal inheritance that we have in Christ? He has made us perfected forever. We have been justified. We have been given life. We have been given holiness and forgiveness and mercy and grace. Grace that, again, we cannot merit, we cannot earn. There's nothing we could possibly do to merit the grace of God. It can only be, again, received. And if you're having trouble receiving the grace of God, I just encourage you that there's pride, it's the issue. I just want to stab a little bit out there that if you're having trouble receiving, it's pride. It is pride. If you have a hard time receiving from the Lord, you got to recognize that pride keeps you. Like, say you have $100 and I want to give it to a friend who's down on his luck. It's like, here, man, here, take the money. You know? He's like, oh, no, I couldn't do that. The reason he won't receive is because of pride. Oh, no, I couldn't possibly do that. It's pride. Humility says, oh, man, thanks, man, I need some money. Humility says, thank you. Pride says, nope, I'll earn it. Humility says, thank you, I'll receive it. Humility, there's an aspect that's life-changing if you grab a hold of it that humility is what is the conduit, so to speak, that causes us to receive from the Lord. You have got to have a humble heart to receive. Because everything, again, in our life, in our spiritual life, can only be received. It cannot be earned. So let's look at Titus chapter 3. Now we'll start in verse 1. Okay. Titus 3. Okay. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to not be a brawler, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Can anybody relate to that? For we were also one time, this is who we used to be, so yeah, the scripture says that I believe that that's, no, the scripture says that that's true. That's what we used to be. This is how we used to be. We ourselves were also at some time, we used to be foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. It sounds like a good old day in Indiana. But verse 4. But after that, I love these buts, I'm telling you. These buts, they butt right in there, and it's like we have all this stuff that we used to be, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, there it is, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now look at this. That being justified by His grace, we should be made again, there it is, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So again, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed upon us, how abundantly? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have like an overabundant supply of this mercy and grace that I'm talking about. It is inexhaustible. This mercy and grace is eternal. And we can always plumb into it any moment you want to. And how do you access it? By faith. We enter into the grace of God by faith. You can get it right now. And like that Hebrews 11:1 passage says, now faith is. It can be experienced radically right now. This mercy and grace that is shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now look at this. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And again, there's the motivation. Look at this, guys, Paul's saying to Titus. This grace has been shed upon you abundantly. Now, therefore, affirm this to your brethren, and those who believe, be careful to maintain good works, and these things are good and profitable unto men. And then he goes on to say, avoid foolish questions and strivings about the law. So you're seeing the motivation here is, because of this abundant grace, go do. Because of this abundant mercy, go work. Go love. Go share it with other people. Because that's ultimately the goal in our spiritual life, is it not? This faith is to ultimately express itself, like it says in Galatians 5, I think it's verse 6. The ultimate goal for us as believers is to take this faith in Christ and express it now in love toward one another. And that is the whole point of this whole spiritual, everything in this book that we're reading is to love one another. Because we don't know how to do it on our own. We need an instruction manual. How do we love one another? And it's by faith in grace that then expresses itself to love toward one another. And just keep in mind, though, friends, that it's love that justified you. It's love that made you holy and blameless. It's love that made you righteous. It's love that made you perfect. It's love that made you alive. It's love that gave you this internal inheritance. Therefore, you know what I mean? Like, we have this amazing love of Christ. Therefore, put therefores to it. Therefore, we're holy and unblameable. We're righteous. We're perfect. We're alive. We have an eternal inheritance. And then add another therefore to that therefore, and that is, therefore, go love one another because of this amazing love and grace. Therefore, go serve your brother in love. Therefore, go help your brother change a tire. Or therefore, go help your sister with the dishes. Or I don't know, any practical thing it could be. Like, therefore, because of this abundant mercy and grace of God that we're so shown in Christ, who is our God, our Creator, therefore, take that love and go share it with those especially of the household of faith, but to everybody, but those especially of the household of faith. And, okay. I just want to finish here in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you all want to turn with me there, 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse 3. So again, therefore, because of this abundant mercy and grace and this new this eternal inheritance, therefore, serve one another in love. I want to say this too, that I believe that we will minister to one another as we believe we are ministered to of the Lord. Like if I believe that our experience with the Lord expresses itself toward one another, and I know it does. That's the ultimate goal for us as believers in our walk of faith in this grace of God, is that we receive it from Him and then we give it to one another. That's the ultimate goal. And I mean, there's a lot more I want to talk about that, but just for time, let's look at this passage in 1 Peter 1. Let's start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I love this. Who are kept by the power of God, how? Through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So you're seeing here that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, He begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And we are all kept by the power of God. Can I get a praise the Lord for that? Because we are kept. Praise the Lord. We are kept by the power of God. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. So, all right. Well, I hope that was a blessing to you. I'll mind if I pray, and then we'll end there. Father God, thank you so much for being our blessed God, and just for showing us the divine favor, and the ultimate expression of your favor and love and grace was whenever you became a man and went to a cross to die for us. And for that we will be eternally grateful. And I just ask you, Lord, to enrich our hearts and our knowledge of who you are and what we have been made in you as new creations. And so enrich our hearts and our knowledge of your love for us, and then let us share that same caliber of love with one another. Even as you said yourself, Lord, that as the Father has loved me, Jesus said, so have I loved you. Now continue in my love. And then he goes on to say, that if you love me, keep my commandments, and his commandment is that you love one another even as I have loved you. So our job by your Spirit, by the power of your Holy Spirit, is to take that same kind of love that you showed us and love one another with that same love. And for that we'll be eternally grateful. So again, just enrich our hearts and encourage us, and thank you for the day, and use it to glorify your Son in a rich and powerful way. And we praise you for all these things. In Jesus Christ, it's in His holy name. Amen. Amen. All right.